1 Kings chapter 15, beginning in verse 16. This is God's word, eternally true. There was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, throughout their reigns. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace. He entrusted it to his officials and sent them to Ben-Hadad, son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, the king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you a gift of silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. He conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Maacah, and all Kinnereth in addition to Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and withdrew to Tirzah. Then King Asa issued an order to all Judah, no one was exempt, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using there. With them, King Asa built up Geba in Benjamin and also Mizpah. As for all the other events of Asa's reign, all his achievements, all he did, and the cities he built, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? In his old age, however, his feet became diseased. Then Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of his father David, and Jehoshaphat, his son, succeeded him as king. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you there in your bulletins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this, your word, and we are amazed at you, that you inscripturated this by your Spirit through a prophet long time ago, 3,000 years ago about, and that these words still speak to us. And amazingly, they all speak of your Son, Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us, and how he, as our King, directs us to live. And so we pray by your Spirit who inspired these words that you would now illumine our minds and our hearts and turn our hearts toward him, our King, Jesus, to walk in his ways, to be good citizens in his kingdom, and to be thankful for him, our King. We pray this, Father, in his name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think the most naturally funny guy that I knew in my life was a guy named Greg Fisher. And I met Greg probably in sixth grade when I moved to Delaware, Ohio, just north of Columbus. And Greg was funny because he wasn't just doing stupid stuff or acting like a fool so people would laugh at him. He was very intelligent. He's an intelligent guy. He works with microchips now, electrical engineer in college, that kind of thing. But Greg had just an offbeat sense of humor that was funny to everybody, and he had the right balance of how to kind of tease and kid at teachers without it being rebellious. And in fact, they would laugh because it was so funny, as we would laugh too. Well, one of the many, many stories associated with Greg that my kids all know is that in my junior and senior year of high school, you know, we had fundraisers for prom. And the fundraisers were selling little packages of Black Forest gummy bears, 50 cents each. And so most of those we just ate and, you know, bought another dollar's worth and ate them through school and that kind of thing. But Greg had discovered for us that if you lick the back of a gummy bear, you can stick it on anything. I mean, you just do it next time you get one, just, you know, lick and stick. And we had a very, I'm Facebook friends with not just Greg, but my high school librarian, Richard Brulot. And Mr. Brulot was a stickler for, you know, he's always yelling at us in the library where we'd come. You could go there during study hall and study there instead of in the classroom. But people would always, you know, the level of talking would always rise, and he'd come in and he'd yell, you know, really hard. And so you didn't want to get in trouble with Mr. Brulot, though, because he was a real stickler. And so you were kind of on your best behavior in the library when he wasn't there. Like, if you saw him go into the hallway, you could talk a little bit more. But when he came back in, it was like, but Greg didn't care. And one time when Mr. Brulot went back into his office or out into the hallway, Greg took a gummy bear. And we had a clock that was about this tall from here to here. But it was a big round clock with hands on it and all. And so it had a centerpiece, you know, right where all the three hands met. And so Greg took the gummy bear and he climbed up the shelves, which were below the clock. Now, get this. Everybody in study hall and in the library looked at this clock all the time. How much longer for study hall? Or how much longer do I have to study? Or how long is this going to be? So you looked at the clock all the time. So he took a red gummy bear, the most visible, and he licked it and he put it up. He climbed up, you know, and everybody's looking in the whole library, him doing this. He climbs up and he puts it in the center of the clock, right where you look. And so that was pretty funny, but also Greg, lured us to the fact that we could, you know, bite the gummy bears and get the three segments apart, head, arms, and feet, right? And so you could mix and match. So you could have three different colors, you know, a head of one color, a middle, and you could, you know, lick the place that you cut and then stick them together, and they just, you know, you could throw them and they wouldn't fall apart. But Greg was showing me one day, senior year, we were in calculus, and we sat in the front row. He sat to my left, and he was taking, he would take gummy bears, and he would lick them, and then he would flick them. And, you know, and wherever they would land, they would stick. And so he was showing me how to do this, and so I did this as well, and I was trying to stick it up on the ceiling. You know, we were trying to get these up on the ceiling to stick, and instead my first one went way back. And so I looked back. This is during class. I looked back, and there was a tall set of cabinets, and on top of it were cardboard boxes with something or other in there. You teachers know what you put in those boxes. We students don't. They're probably snacks, right? but so my gummy bear stuck to the front of this box back there. And so then, you know, I realized I had too late of a release. So I adjusted my finger, and then I did the next one. I was in the front row, and it went right on the board. And so my teacher, Mrs. Stutiff, she was over there, and she's writing all these, you know, complicated calculus things as we're going through class. And so 15 minutes later, she's writing on the board right in front of me where the gummy bear is, and she literally is writing, and she gets to the gummy bear. Now, she knew Greg was the joker, and he did all this kind of stuff. So she gets to the gummy bear. All the class sees it's coming. She doesn't, because she's writing, you know, little sigmas and whatever you write in calculus, I forget now. And so we're all laughing, and finally we see her hand stop, and everyone's starting to giggle, right? And now she turns around, and I'm like, oh no. And so this is her at the board, and she turns around and she says, Greg? And Greg says, as he's sitting next to me, I was sitting like there, and just pretend Andrew's Greg there. Greg says, I'm sorry, Mrs. Sutiff. And he gets up out of his chair, and he goes over to the board, and he takes it off the board, and then he sticks it in his mouth and chews it. but I was guilty, but Greg took the blame. Now, it was a little bit easy for Greg to take the blame because Mrs. Sutter thought it was funny, too. And he wasn't really in trouble for taking the blame for the thing I did. But he did that anyway. But I appreciated that of Greg, because I was a good student and a rule follower, and just, you know, but I always was friends with people who didn't follow the rules because I thought they were really funny. So I was around them. But this text shows us, or leads us, to how we and Jesus are all kind of like Greg Fisher and you and me and Mrs. Sutiff. We're all kind of mixed up in that kind of way. That there is a certain justice that comes, but yet, sometimes we don't experience all that, and that's all good news for us. Sometimes we don't get the punishment we deserve, and we'll talk about that now. Number one, in your outline, if you'd like to fill up blanks in an outline, here's the good news, and the bad news potentially. Here are the good news and bad news. Part of God's character is justice. Part of God's character is justice. We saw this in the second verse in 2 Thessalonians 1 that Jim read for us. It simply says, God is just. That's a characteristic, that's an attribute of God. Revelation 19:11, John the Apostle writes this, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. And then John says this, with justice he judges. You know, there can be unrighteous or unjust judges who take bribes or deal with people in partiality. But that's not the case with our God. That's not the case with Jesus. With justice, he judges. So, A, in your outline there, first of all, we note this. Justice is a good thing. Justice is a good thing. Now, in theological liberalism, not talking politics here, but in theological liberalism, which is essentially you don't believe the miracles of the Bible, you don't believe Jesus is divine, those kind of things. Anything that's, you believe the Bible is just a human book and that God is not the author of it. That's theological liberalism. Theological liberalism, they hate the idea that God is just. And we know, as believers, what's going on with that. In their souls, they know they've sinned. They know they're not treating people as they should. They know they are not giving God the honor he should get. And they know they're in trouble. So they hate the idea of the justice of God. Because they don't understand the gospel, so they don't have any solution for the justice of God. And so a lot of times what they do in theological liberalism, and this has been done through the centuries too in different ways, is they assign the Old Testament God, or God the Father, to be the mean, to be the one with justice, and Jesus to be the one with a woven basket full of daisies skipping through the meadow saying everybody's okay, which we call universalism, where everybody in the universe is saved. In fact, they don't even have to be saved because God doesn't care about that stuff. He just loves us all. God loves us, peace signs and daisies and tie-dye shirts. And that's what I grew up with as a kid in the 70s. But justice is a good thing. And we just note here, justice is part of God's character. And God is not separated from his character ever. Justice is part of God's character, and if you're a logic person, and God is good, and so justice is good. If something's true of God, then it's good. And so we just get that in our heads and in our hearts. Justice is a good thing. Now, B, what is justice? B, justice is getting what you deserve. Or person getting what he or she deserves. Justice is getting what you deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul writes this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him. Not what's due someone else for what they've done or not done, but what is due him. When people stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they receive what is due them. Not more, not less. The justice of God is just and it's perfect. Not all people are punished the same. Not all people are rewarded the same. Which brings us to this. Number one there. Justice is about fairness. It's about fairness. And it is not, that's your second blank, it's not irrational, undeserved, crazy guy punishment. Somebody out of his gourd being angry. That's not justice. Justice is about fairness, establishing or reestablishing what's fair, especially when wrong has been done and a person has been harmed, or wrong has been done and a person has done the wrong. Justice is about fairness. Those two words are just tied to each other. What's fair is just. So we see 2 Thessalonians 5:10. that the God will trouble those who have troubled you. There's a fairness. There's an equal measuring. How much trouble did you cause my people, God says? Well, that's how much trouble you will receive. You know, for all those troubles you caused my people, you will receive this trouble when Jesus comes again. Fair justice is about fairness. When I played soccer, and if you get by all the defense and you got you dribbling the ball, and somebody just comes from behind on the other team, and it's just you and the goalie with the ball in front of you, and that defender who's now behind you just trips you. That's not fair. So what happens? The referee blows the whistle, and you get a penalty kick. And that's as fair as we can make it, because penalty kicks, if you've got guts — that's the thing with penalty kicks — if you got guts, they're easy. Okay, and so 90% of penalty kicks go in. The goalie doesn't have much of a chance. And so if you know, in upper levels of soccer, pretty much by the time you get to high school, the goalie has to guess which way to dive beforehand. Because if he waits until you kick the ball, it's too late if you're kicking to one side or the other. So it's a fairly fair penalty. It's just. Because if I'm dribbling in with the goalie in front of me, there was pretty good chance I was going to score, whoever it is. And so penalty kick with the ball set on 12 yards out from the goal with nobody but the goalie there in front of you. That's pretty fair. If you are shooting in basketball and you're fouled and you miss the shot because you're fouled, there's a foul called. And that's fair. That's justice. If you in your house are stolen from, and the thief is ordered to pay you back and even to pay something or do something for all the trouble that you've endured, that's fair. Justice is about fairness. Number two, and justice is about fairness. Number two, whether it's reward for righteous deeds, and that's Ephesians 8:6, says, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. The Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. So part of justice is reward. If you do something good, when you're at work and you do something good or you do something extra, and your boss does something special for you, that's fairness. That's reward for what you've done. Or you get a promotion because you've been doing good work at work. That's fair, and that's justice. But also, and for God is like that, he will reward everyone for whatever good he does. That's why the last verse of Galatians 6 that Jim read for us said, so don't grow weary in doing what's good. For in due time, you will be rewarded for the good that you've done. But then, number three, justice is about fairness. It can not only be about reward, but also about punishment. And that's what we typically think about, punishment or discipline for sins. So we see here in this passage, verse 16 and verse 23, there's Asa goes into an alliance, which a king was forbidden to do in Israel. So when a foreign army came against you or was causing you trouble, you were not to go to another nation for help. That was sin. That's Deuteronomy 17. God's people were to, or God's kings like David, were to look to the Lord for help, unassisted by other nations. God was to be their savior when a foreign army came into and came into the promised land. And if you looked and made someone else your savior, Assyria or Egypt, and tried to do something, to get them in alliance with you to get rid of them, then punishment came. And so we see Asa here sins in this. He goes to the king of Aram, or Damascus, modern day Syria, and he says, break your alliance with the king to the north, Baasha, who is attacking him, and come fight against him instead. And so Asa sins in that way. Asa also sins in establishing the alliance through robbing the temple. He takes from the temple treasury silver and gold that he had put in there, and he gives it to this foreign king. And so Asa sins in this, and there's this punishment that comes, and we read it in verse 16, for one, that Asa has war with Baasha all his years. One of the promises to the Davidic king was that if you're faithful to me, you won't have wars. You'll be at peace. 2 Samuel 7 was the reason I am giving Israel a king, God says through Nathan the prophet to David, is because all this time you've been in here without a king, you've been oppressed by foreign nations off and on. But no longer will there be oppression as long as you, David, and your sons are reigning on the throne in Jerusalem and are faithful to me. We also see justice coming to Asa there in the end, in verse 23. At the end of his life, he probably gets gout. It's a disease of the feet. Disease of the feet. There that he gets, and he dies kind of a painful death there. He doesn't end well. So that's Asa. He gets punishment or discipline for his sins. Galatians 6:8. Jim read this for us. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature, he will reap destruction. Okay, so there's this punishment that comes, or discipline that comes for sins. Now, see. What do we think about justice typically? We all want justice. This is your C. We all want justice when others sin against us. All right, so we have a famous line in my family. Someone took something from Monica once, and she said, "Oh, that wasn't very nice." I think we have that on tape there. We're concerned about when things aren't fair. When we've been sinned against or we didn't get what we deserved, we say, "That's not fair." And that's okay that we want justice. This is, God is just. That's part of his character. And in the image of God, therefore, which resides on us, we have this desire for justice, for things to be fair. And right now, for everybody, they're okay with justice when they've been harmed. So when we are harmed, we're okay with justice. We're okay with things being fair. And number one, God assures us that those who've troubled us, he will trouble in the end. This is part of why we don't take revenge, and God tells us, vengeance is his, Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so it's okay that we desire for justice, we just don't take our own vengeance. We don't take justice into our own hands. But we want justice. When I was a freshman in high school, some of you have heard this story. I was a little guy. I don't know. I wish I had written it down. I was probably about 5'3", 110 pounds, I'm guessing, as a freshman in high school. And I was playing against guys in soccer, these senior guys who were bigger. And so freshman, sophomore year, I was all bruised all over my legs all through the season. And I would just put Absorbing Junior on my, if some of you know what that is, on my thighs and on my calves before every game, because I was just so beat up. Because when I'd get around somebody, I was so small, my getting around them wasn't enough, and so their knee would go into my thigh, you know, and it hit the backs, it hit the fronts of my shins and the backs of my legs and that kind of thing. But one time I played all over the field, but one time I was playing right fullback on defense. And we had a senior goalkeeper, second best goalkeeper I ever played in front of. He ended up playing for the University of Akron. And I really liked him, really appreciated him. His name is Mark Weatherman. And I had stolen the ball from the left wing, and I was going forward with the ball, and I was looking up for someone to pass. And right as I went to pass, that guy that I had taken the ball from came from behind, and he just took my feet out from under me, just tripped me. And there was no whistle. And I went flying, you know, down forward, you know, kind of, you know, on my face planted maybe a little bit, or on my elbows and that kind of thing. And no whistle. And I said, as I usually did, I didn't have good control of my tongue when I was playing soccer and getting fouled. And I started to get up, and I said, "Come on, ref," or "Come on, sir." And then the whistle blew. He just was fumbling with his whistle to get to it before he blew it. So it wasn't in response to that. But in the midst of it, I was so pumped up with adrenaline. So he blows the whistle. So I run over, I get the ball, and I'm still mad because that guy tripped me, first of all. And then the call didn't come away, and I hadn't sorted that out in my adrenaline rushed mind right away that I got the call and I can relax now. And so as I put the ball down to, you know, on the ground to then kick it to somebody, I slam the ball down like this because I was mad. I was just getting my anger out. So I slam the ball down like this, and the ball comes back up, and my hands weren't firm enough. And so the ball came back up, and it went right in my nose and in my face. And so I slam the ball down, and then, you know, the ball hits my face, and my head jerks back like this. So that was pretty embarrassing, but I thought maybe no one saw that. And so the next day we're warming up. We did our laps around the field, and then the captains are leading us in stretching. We're all in a big circle. And Mark Leatherman, the three captains were out there. Mark was one of them. And in the middle of stretching, Mark goes over and gets a ball. And he says, "Hey, everybody, who am I?" He says, "Come on, sir." And he takes the ball and he goes wham like this. And now he catches it because he's a goalie and he's got good hands. But then he pretends like it hit his face and goes like this. So I wanted justice and I lost control and I tried to take vengeance for myself in a little way, but that didn't work out well. But we weren't compensated when unjust things happen to us. And that's your number two. By justice, one is compensated for loss or for mistreatment they've received. And that's what I wanted, compensation. I did get it with the call being called. But we want that in our lives when we're harmed for compensation. And then number three, by justice, the wrongdoer is rightly punished. That is, he must pay. So again, 2 Corinthians 5:10, each one, when Jesus appears, must receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, both those that are good and bad. So when someone does wrong, they get what is due them for the wrong things they've done. And in Matthew 18:34, Jesus telling a parable says, in his anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is Jesus talking about his own justice. But someone will pay back all that they owe. They won't be given, you know, it won't be graded on a curve. The utter, complete justice, what is due to a person, is given to them. And number four, this is fair. This is fair. It's okay to be fair. It's okay to want justice because, again, 2 Thessalonians 1:6, God is just. He will pay back trouble. He, not you. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. This is fair. This is not mean. This is right. This is good. And it is as it should be. However, D, going back to what we think about justice, we don't want justice when we sin. Or we're hoping there's some kind of tempered justice against us when we do wrong. And this is one, number one, because of our many sins, justice is a threatening thing to us. Every person knows, we know, and every person knows that we sin. And so justice is a threatening thing for us. Number two, it's a threatening thing for us because we know, all of us know, I am a sinner. Romans 3:23, that's what it states about us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Number three, we're told in Romans 6:23, what I earn for my sin is, in the just court of God, is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And this is not something new in the New Testament. Genesis 2:17, God says to Adam, but you must not eat from it, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. That's the penalty for disobeying God, death. So justice because of our sins is threatening. But now number two. So we want a full view of justice. Okay, we want a full view of justice. Justice is good. It's part of the character of God. We long for it. The wrong that's done against us will be made up for when Jesus returns. But we're a little bit threatened by it, were it not for number two. Here are the good news. Part of God's character is grace. Part of God's character is grace. You know, my most frequent benediction to you, which I'll do this morning, 1 Peter 5:10. Now may the God of all grace. God is the God of all grace. A, what is grace? Grace is a granting of favor when favor is not deserved. It's not granting to you what you deserve. It's not granting to you what is due you. Grace is granting to you something good that you don't deserve. When you deserve the opposite, when you deserve punishment, when you deserve justice on the bad side, grace is when you get something good instead. We see God's character of grace with Asa as well in this passage. We've seen God's justice with Asa. He dies with diseased feet. He has war all through his days with Baasha. Baasha becomes king in northern Israel. But we see God's grace with Asa. That's your B. One, we see Asa's grave sin. Verses 18 and 19, he robs from the temple, he forms an alliance, which he is not to do. 2 Chronicles 16, 7 through 9, a prophet comes to Asa for doing this and makes clear that this was sin for Asa to do, to form an alliance, to turn to a foreign country instead of turning to the Lord. So this was sin, so Asa clearly is in sin. But number two, yet God rescues. That's your blank. Even though Asa was in sin, even though he took on a foreign alliance, even though he gave money from the temple away, God treats Asa in a gracious way. When we see, in fact, when you read this passage in 1 Kings, it looks like maybe Asa's done the right thing in some way because the result is good, at least some of what's reported there. God rescues him and his people from Baasha. If you look at verses 20 through 22, look there in verses 20 through 22. Even though Asa had used a sinful means there in those in 18 and 19 to get rid of his enemy, Baasha, God treats Asa with grace. And that's number three there. God was gracious with Asa in granting temporary relief from war. In fact, Baasha leaves and he quits being at war for a while with Asa. And he quits guarding the territory just north of Jerusalem where Asa lived so that people couldn't go in and out. And beyond this, Asa gets all his people and they raid the town. And get all the stones and the timber that his enemy, Baasha, had been using. And they used that to rebuild these other towns in Judah. And we learn of how Asa receives graciousness, gracious blessing from the Lord in building up these cities that were in disrepair in Judah, even through his sin. Using the very materials he gets because he had been in sin, because he went into alliance, God doesn't give Asa the discipline in full that he deserves. So Psalm 103:10, David writes, "You have not treated me as my sin deserves." And we experience that in life. God doesn't always discipline us. He doesn't always discipline us in full. For the things that we've done. Now, we've talked about number one, part of God's character is justice. Then number two, part of God's character is grace. And these characteristics are in full steam. They're fully orbed. It's the whole big full box of grace and justice, and they're all at the same time. And so number three, how do these work together? Oh, we'll talk about this, but for now we say this. Here's the exhortation. Rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice that in the gospel of the kingdom, grace and justice both exist in full. Rejoice that in the gospel of the kingdom, grace and justice both exist in full. And that as a member of Jesus' kingdom, you come out okay, to put it mildly. Splendidly, if you were British. Or if you're, you know, in favor of the 70s, you're far, far out. You come out okay. Really groovy, baby, if you're an Austin Powers fan. Matthew 24:24, Jesus speaks about the gospel of the kingdom. We were talking in Sunday school again about Jesus communicates the gospel. In the New Testament, it's over 120 times where the gospel is communicated as a thing of the kingdom. When he communicates, and when we look at the word in the New Testament, like Savior or saved, that kind of thing, we're down to like 20 or 30 times of that word. So it's like four or five times. The good news is the news of the kingdom. Now, we do get saved. We do get our sins forgiven. We do become children of God. But Jesus doesn't lead with that. Think, when Jesus comes out on the scene, he says, here are the good news. He doesn't say, you can be a child of God. That's true, but that's not what he says. He doesn't say, here are the good news. You can have your sins forgiven. That's true, but he doesn't lead with that. Over and over, he says, here's the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the good news. The kingdom is at hand. Why is the kingdom at hand? Because he's the king. He's the son of David. It was good news that the king was there. All the other things that are good about knowing Jesus, being saved, having it, however you want to describe it, all those other things are a result, are under the category of Jesus being king and you being in his kingdom. We talked about last week the idea of federal headship. If you have a faithful king, things are good for you. And so it's good news that Jesus is our king, that he's sovereign, that he's in control of all things for our sake. So rejoice that in the gospel of the kingdom, grace and justice both exist in full, and that as a member of his kingdom, you come out okay. You know why there's this graciousness to Asa? Asa, for most of his life, for about 35 years of his 36 years of his 41 years of reigning, he was generally a pretty good king. Very faithful. You see it here in the account. There he is, a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. At the front of this passage that we didn't read, but the front of the account of Asa here. He's buried in Jerusalem with his fathers. That's always an indication that the king has been okay, that he's buried in Jerusalem with David and the kings before him. One of the reasons for this is Asa was okay. God didn't completely demolish the people. He treated them with graciousness because this was mixed into the bag. Asa's people here, experienced these bumps, you know, these hard things. They did have war. The people reading Kings, they were in exile because they had a son of David after son of David after son of David not be faithful. And so they knew as they read this text here, yep, Asa had wars all his life, and we kind of had wars all through our history prior to us being in exile until that final war when Nebuchadnezzar came and just wiped out our land, flattened Jerusalem, burnt the temple, and now we're in exile. But the good news is you have a better king. You have a faithful king. You don't have to worry about eternal suffering because your king is totally faithful. So A, here in our outline, first, to gain a right understanding of the grace of God given to you, A here, understand that God's being gracious with you was not his setting aside his justice. So God didn't say, you know, I'm gonna save and forgive Charlene, and therefore I'm going to set aside my justice. God doesn't just wave a magic wand to forgive your sins. He's never done that for anybody. He's never forgiven anyone's sins by waving a magic wand and saying, it doesn't exist anymore. He is gracious to you, not by setting his justice aside. Rather, in order to be gracious with you, he had to execute or fulfill, right, either in there, he had to execute or fulfill his justice against all your sins. If God doesn't penalize all your sins, he is unjust. Because you sinned and it caused people trouble. When I sin, all my sins have caused others trouble. Okay, either right then or eventually. And so if God doesn't punish that, he's allowing someone to be damaged without providing compensation or making it fair. I've hurt somebody, and he hasn't come against that hurt to make up for it. And that's in the government of Old Testament Israel. This is summarized in an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And that wasn't personal justice. Someone was never to take personal justice in the Old Testament. These were instructions to the government of Israel. An eye for an eye, see, that's just. Not two eyes for an eye. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Someone knocks out your tooth, don't cut off both his hands and both his feet. That's not fair. If you cause his tooth to go out, then that person should have his tooth go out too, so things are fair. Okay? But God executes justice, and that's fair. So no one can ever say, well, yeah, that guy, you know, he knocked out my front two teeth, and yeah, sure, he paid a fine of $10, but now I'm going through life with no teeth in the front of my mouth, and there he is with his bright smile. Okay, that's not fair. So God executes justice because he is just, and he executes justice against all sins, including all your sins, those you've committed in the past, those you're committing today, and those you will commit in the future. So number one here, Romans 3:25 gets at this. God's grace to you, and justice against all your sins occurred at the cross. God's grace to you and his justice against all your sins occurred at the cross. And this is Romans 3:25. Look at the front of your bulletin to refresh yourself on that. It's our declaration of the gospel. It's the first little paragraph there, Romans 3:25. God the Father presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. Okay, what is atonement, folks? Satisfying God's wrath. His justice. Justice being satisfied. God the Father presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. This is God punishing sin on Jesus. That's what the sacrificial system was all about. God punishing sin on animals. But in this case, upon Jesus, the Lamb of God. He did this to demonstrate, key word, his justice. To show, when I forgive somebody, it's not free grace unattached. When I forgive somebody, I've still punished their sin. And so he demonstrates his justice. He shows his justice in punishing your sin upon Jesus on the cross. Full justice against all your sins, all the sins you would ever commit, which were all in the future at the time, all placed in Jesus' body on the cross. God demonstrates his justice because in forbearance he had left the sins uncommitted beforehand unpunished. Now number two, at the cross, so we're saying here, at the cross, number two, God was just and gracious simultaneously, or if you don't like to spell it, at the same time. Concurrently, if you want to take out the thesaurus there. Okay? He's gracious and just all at the same time at the cross. So, number three, you come out okay because at the cross, your king got justice. You come out okay because your king got justice. That is, he got the just punishment your sins deserved. Jesus got the just punishment my sins deserved. And you can put I in your blank there, you got grace, the favor of God, because your sins were removed from you. Your sins were removed from you and punished upon Jesus. So 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins. That's the church, our sins. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross. Romans 4:25, that's your say, if you're still on that front page or you're going to flip that against the second part of your declaration of the gospel. He was delivered over to death for our sins. So the criminal on the cross is right when he says, you know, we're getting what our sins justly deserve, he says to the other criminal. But this man has done no wrong. Judas was right when he goes back to the ruling council, the Sanhedrin and the chief priests, and he tries to give the money back. And he says to them, for I have betrayed innocent blood. Now, the Jews don't care. They say, what is that to us? Pilate's right when he says to the people, when they insist on Barabbas instead of Jesus, he says, why? What has this man done? And Pilate symbolically washes his hands before the people to show them, this is not justice, and I will have, this is not my fault. I wash my hands clean of the death of this man. You're demanding of me that I crucify him, but that's on you. And the people say, let his blood be upon us and upon our children after us. Okay. He was delivered over for our sins, not for his own sins. He was innocent, but he bears our sins in his body on the cross. And this is why Paul, when he summarizes the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, says, Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. He endured justice, the penalty for our sins. Hebrews 2:9, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for us. The wages for our sin was death, and we should have tasted death. But instead, Jesus tasted death for us. Hebrews 2:9, Jesus suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death or endure justice. For us, we get grace, he gets justice. That's the gospel. Matthew 1:21, beginning of Jesus' life. So the angel's talking to Joseph and says, you shall give him the name Jesus, which means God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus saves us, his people, from our sins, by taking our sins upon himself on the cross, enduring the justice that must be enacted upon our sins because God is just. He takes the justice due our sins so that God might freely give us grace, might freely treat us with favor and be without stain in doing that. God remains just and the justifier. We're going to sing here after the Lord's Supper. Wonderful song. Let us love and sing in wonder. Here's maybe verse 3. I forget which verse it is. Let us wonder. It's talking about this point. Let us wonder. Grace and justice. See those two words? We're going to sing this. Think about it when you sing it. Let us wonder. Be in awe, be in wonder. Grace and justice join and point to mercy's door. That's the cross. Grace and justice, both in full, right there for us. Let us wonder grace and justice, join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. All the justice against your sins, past, present, and future, has been satisfied on the cross. Don't you dare, as a believer in Jesus, think there's something that you can do, having saving faith in Jesus, where there's some kind of punishment left for you. All your sins, when Jesus died for you, were in the future. Don't divide them up in your life. Don't say, Jesus, your sacrifice for me was inadequate. Realize what an insult that is. Now, I'm not saying don't mourn over your sin. Mourn over your sin because you haven't represented Jesus very well. Mourn over your sin because here's another sinful thing I did, and I'm going to experience the consequences of that, even if it's just my soul having broken down a barrier that I shouldn't have broken down. Mourn over your sin because of that. Don't mourn over your sin because now you're in trouble. Okay? All the trouble went upon Jesus for you. All the justice of God against your sins went upon you. Justice smiles where grace and justice were joined on the cross and asks no more. He who washed us with his blood has secured, not made it a mere possibility for you with saving faith. He has secured it. He's guaranteed it. He's signed the loan with his blood and he comes through. And if he felt like he didn't want to come through, well, too late, because he's in Gethsemane debating that. And he said, but Father, your will be done. I will go. I will bear my people's sins on the cross so that all your justice against their sins is satisfied. So see, therefore you are under grace, as Paul writes in Romans 6:1. You're under grace not because God's like, oh, that doesn't really matter. That's just a little sin. You're under grace because everything wrong you've done, even your motives, were upon Jesus on the cross. And so God can treat you with favor, and he's right in so doing because he's not having to punish you for your sins. So you're under grace and will experience, because of the justice against your king, that's your blank, because of the justice against your king, you will experience God's eternal favor. His grace. This is better than what the people under Asa received. They had a measure of grace because Asa was a pretty good king. So they got some relief from war. They were able to build up some cities. But we get better. We have a better son of David king in Jesus. And so, you know, it's good to be in the kingdom if your king is good. And we're in the kingdom of Christ. And this is why Jesus said, hear the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Open and laid bare before his Father, no sin. And so we get blessing eternally because of him. So number one, now in life. So this is the way you get grace. You get grace now in life. Since justice against your sins was fully accomplished by Jesus, he can treat you with grace. With favor. Now, as I was just saying before here, there is no longer, second line there is no longer a sin of yours, nor will there be, that God did not already punish in Jesus' death for you. All your sins upon Jesus' body on the cross, so you stand in grace. Then number two, and when Jesus returns, so you get to experience God's grace now in life, but you also experience God's grace when Jesus returns and final judgment will happen. When Jesus returns, number two, when Jesus returns, since justice against your sins was fully accomplished by Jesus, God can treat you with grace, favor, at final judgment. He can treat you with grace, with favor, at final judgment. Matthew 25:34, that's the sheep and the goats. And he says, come to the sheep. inherit the inheritance that has been prepared for you, the kingdom that's been prepared for you before you were born. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Jim read that for us. All persons in earthly history, that's the scene there. All persons from earthly history are resurrected and appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there are books there in which are recorded every deed that's been done in all recorded history by human beings. And those books, and most people are judged according to what is written in the books. But then we're told also there's this other group that's there before the judgment seat of Christ. And those people are not judged according to what is written in the books in terms of being punished for them. They're judged according to the book of life. And that's what we get. We get the grace, the favor of God, the favor of just having simply our name read from the Lamb's book of life. The list of people the Lamb has spilled his blood for on the cross. And so we have grace at final judgment because what was recorded in the books was paid for with the blood of Jesus for us. So, summary. Because Jesus, your King, received justice for my sins. Because Jesus, your King, received justice for your sins, you, through faith in him, have the favor of God. Grace is not free. Jesus paid for it. Let's pray.